So today we are especially happy to have with us Commissioner Hugh Weathers. Hugh is a household name in South Carolina. All of us have seen pictures of his porch with beautiful food on it on television and wished that our meals looked like that. But Hugh is a longtime member of a farming dynasty up in Bowman, South Carolina. He graduated from Bowman High School as the valedictorian, went on to USC, graduated with high honors and was Phi Beta Kappa there, and then in 2019 received an honorary doctorate from the University of South Carolina. He has been the Commissioner of Agriculture for the state of South Carolina for almost 20 years, and has done amazing things during that time. All of that wonderful certified South Carolina grown and South Carolina fresh, that's all part of Hugh's initiative. And you may not be aware, but one of the things that is remarkable about agriculture in South Carolina is it is a $52 billion a year industry. It is the backbone in many ways of the economy of the state of South Carolina. Many of y'all know Hugh because he is a participant in our Friday morning men's group from time to time. He and his wife have a wonderful family and are active members of First Baptist Church of Orangeburg. And we are delighted to have him with us. So please join me in welcoming Hugh.
Thank you, Brian. At least now I don't have to talk about agriculture because he gave all my best lines about the size of that industry. So that's why today is especially a privilege for me, because a lot of times I go and it's all about agriculture, it's all about politics. So today is a little different, and wanted to prepare for it. Gator asked me last week, he said, are you just going to wing it as usual, or are you prepared? I said, no, this time I'll be prepared, because a little bit higher calling being with y'all today. Brian and I have been working on a date for a while. If I'd only known, I could have waited one more week. I'd have gone 3 months later, but anyway. But I won't be able to do it next week anyway. I'll be joining a delegation to go to Nairobi, Kenya, to represent United States Agriculture and talk to them about a few things. So among other things, my goal is not to set back international relationships with that good country. But it is good to get to visit with you about, you know, some of the observations that I have about my spiritual journey. I don't think you're going to leave here with any revelations that you probably didn't know when you walk in, but I'll just visit with some things that help me guide my way. Again, farming's been a big part of my life. It's helped me build what I think is my character, my faith. If you don't know it, farming requires faith. Spent a lot of my career in the political arena. And I guess politics require faith. I've tried not to let politics be a big influence on my life, my attitude, my faith, my character, whatnot. It changed what I do. Hopefully it hasn't changed who I am. As Brian said, I've had the real fun to be a part of the Friday morning group for, gosh, over 10 years. And I really appreciate that Richard Moore does the Zoom so I can still participate in that pretty regularly. I will say I'll give them all kudos when we have a couple of Baptists that show up and give our Baptist version of outlook on life. They're well received. So it makes me realize, you know, Baptist, Episcopalian, Presbyterian, I say, no matter what pew you start from and you set your GPS for heaven, as long as you go by way of the cross and Christ's sacrifice, I think we'll all arrive at the same place. But I better tell you this now. I have been told that when you get a tour of heaven, like an orientation tour, and you pass the Baptist mansions, they ask you to be especially quiet because the Baptists think they're the only ones there. What I do, I have a few observations just to pass along, again, that help sort of guide the way I view my world and interaction with my faith. When I get done, I don't have any great stories. I could tell you some great stories, but it might not be best in church. But when I get done, you're going to say, well, Mr. Agriculture is a pretty boring guy. Well, let me say this. One neighbor, one elected official neighbor this year, found $1.8 billion of our money and doesn't know where it came from. Last year, another neighbor in the same building lost $3.5 billion of our money and he didn't know where it went. So I'll take boring over incompetent anytime. So let me just start with some of the things that I want to pass along. One is pretty simple. You know, life gives us things to do. And I try to approach it that most of the things in front of us, we get to do. Some things we got to do. I get to come here today and be with you, but I got to be prepared to do it. I get to do this job as Commissioner of Agriculture for nearly 20 years now. I get to help people, help farmers, but I got to, on your behalf, manage a business called the Department of Agriculture. A couple of hundred people that you do the same way you do your business. You decide their talents and try to place them the best way. But it involves money. It's your money. So I got to do it with full transparency so that you don't see my name on the front page of the paper like some of my neighbors. A minute or two ago I said that politics is where I work, but I try not to let it be a part of my life. So how did I get to this job that Brian mentioned I get to do for almost 20 years now? The man who was elected before me in 2002 wishes he had been boring rather than incompetent. Otherwise, he wouldn't have been indicted. So with that, Governor Sanford called me, and I filled out the balance of that term. And after a while, I felt like I was making some headway, doing some good. So I offered for election and have been elected 5 times since. But here's the part. On the day that I went to Columbia to take the oath of office, I was scheduled already to be here in Charleston early that morning at a Farm Credit Bank meeting singing the national anthem, which I do from time to time. So I did that, and a good friend, Al knows him, Gene Merritt, a good farmer friend, I said, Gene, would you have a prayer for Blanche and me before we leave, the same way Brian just did for us, for me outside? And it was a prayer that covered me from head to toe in the Holy Spirit, so I've had no chance, no way not to be successful in what I've done based on having that type of coverage. You know, one of the life-changing great things I get to do, and some of you know that, first one is be married to a woman named Blanche Weathers, Blanche Gramlin Weathers. She is the definition of a godly woman that I believe in my heart that God put us together. But one thing I got to do is realize that a successful marriage is really a three-way covenant, not two people. It's the two of us plus the Lord. And we treat it that way, especially when, you know, you hit the rough patches. You really need to have that three-way covenant, and it's served us well. In a couple of years, I get to retire from public service. Blanche says I get to have an office to do my next career in. She just says I don't get to do it in the house. I got to do it somewhere else and stay out of her way. You know, again, like all of y'all, the greatest source of my joy is my family, 14 strong, soon to be 15, and I get to be involved in their lives. We have our granddaughter, Darby, at the house for a few days, and in the words of her own mother, she is bad. Y'all take her a few days. So anyway, we've got a few days. I don't know if we'll do any good. But realizing that, there are things you got to do. You got to realize you have to lead by example of people who are looking up to you. I get what I call the unbridled love from my grandson, Ransom. Many of you who prayed for him when he had his heart surgery here in Charleston, our youngster with Down syndrome, and you know how that love is just unencumbered. But then on the other side, I got to be able to answer my granddaughter, Virginia, who is the why question champ in our family. Why this, why that? So you have to be ready for those. On a more serious note, We, as believers, are adopted children of the Creator God. It's amazing that, you know, God that created everything we see has adopted us as children. And because of that, I get to have a direct line of communication with Him through prayer. And eventually I get to enjoy eternal life with Him. But on the other hand, I, like all of you, got to get through this life, and all of the trials and tribulations that we have been promised will come our way. I get to realize as a follower of Christ that His sacrifice covered every sin I have already committed, probably committed today, I just can't recall them right now, and will commit tomorrow. But on the other hand, I got to recognize that He's got to lead me every day so I don't get back into that those sins that can wreak and have wreaked havoc in my life long time ago. The Holy Spirit. You get to have the full abiding power of the Holy Spirit in your life every day. And believe me, I believe in that. I always laugh. A lot of times you start talking about the Holy Spirit and they think you're going to pull snakes out of a basket or something like that. You know, when people want to talk about God and Jesus, but Holy Spirit, I don't know. Anyway, I believe in it. The things that I do, I'm not capable of doing without Him. But then again, I got to realize, you ask for the power of the Holy Spirit, He's going to come abide with you. One of Belk's favorite songs, Abide With Me. He ain't just coming for a visit. You know, somebody comes for a visit, clean up most of the house, don't worry about the closets, put everything in there. Holy Spirit comes to abide with you. He's going to look in the closets. And if He finds stuff in the closets, it's very likely He'll throw them out in the yard for everybody to see. So my mind, my spirit, my body has got to be a dwelling place that's really suitable for the Holy Spirit to come and abide. You know, speaking of hiding things, I think it's Luke chapter 12 that has a verse or two about nothing will be concealed, and in the end, everything will be disclosed, every thought, word, and deed. Let me move to another observation. And one is that the best things in life you'll never see, except for those exceptions. Yes, I see the smiles of my grandchildren. I see a hug. I see a sunset. I see the natural beauty that God speaks to us with. But like you, I will never actually see the fruits of the Spirit of love and where are they? I've got them written down here. Ought to know in my heart, shouldn't I? Anyway, love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That one always hits home. You know, also, we never see perseverance, character, and love, and we know the sequence. But it's just like the wind. We know the wind's blowing. We see it, and it's just like Christ told Nicodemus, just look for the results of the Spirit moving. Look for the results of the wind. We look for the results of these things we can't see. One of my prayers is that I see it in my own life and that other people will see it because we are asked to bear the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Add to that contentment. You know, Paul said in Philippians 4:13, a verse that's familiar to all of us, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But what he said just before that, he said, I've been up, down, shipwrecked, snake bit, stoned, you name it, and through it all, I've learned to be content. And in my life, contentment is another thing you'll never see, but you'll see the results of it. And I can promise you, just like all of you, you won't see contentment or the fruits of the Holy Spirit in my life without an extra helping of the help that comes from Jesus Christ. So things we don't see, some of the best. Let me give you another thought. And this is one I heard recently, but you know, when you hear something, it just pings right at the heart. You know you want to keep it. And that is simply that to act differently, we have to think differently. We should all want to act differently than not whoever we pass on the sidewalk. We should act differently from this world. We're not in this world. We should not be of this world. But we want to act differently than our previous selves. After all, that is the definition of repentance, is to change. So we want to act differently. To that, I add, in order to think differently, you have to feel differently, and you have to hear differently. So, I'm going to use an analogy of a golf, swinging a golf club. I think Christ with his parables, I call those Christ's analogies, so I'm going to use one. So golf is a game where we take everything. Let me tell you, why I'm using golf as an analogy, and this is really important. As inconsistent as I am at that game, and some of you have seen that, I'm just as inconsistent with letting Christ lead my life. So I have to think about it differently. I have to feel differently so that I can act differently. So golf is a game where all the tips and instructions that we listen to and the things we feel are important, the things we think about as the basics of the game, all roll in to how we act. And the act is pretty simple. Swing a golf club, hit a ball as far as you can, or hit it as accurately as you can. So as we go to that, and everything takes place in about 1 second, 1.5 seconds, that whole time, and really about 1/10 of a second when the club makes impact with the ball. So it's sometimes all about timing. So I think the sequence is similar, but in golf, you know, one of the capping things that caps all of this off is your confidence in your game. Can I hit this ball 150 yards over that water, or can I do this, that, and the other? The difference, so it's like letting Christ follow, lead us, but the difference is pretty major. The confidence we have in golf is in ourselves. The confidence we have in our lives doesn't come from ourselves. It comes from Christ leading us. So what do we listen to is the major part of making a change. And those sounds and those voices come in a lot of different ways. Might be a voice coming into your mind. It could be from emanating from the Holy Spirit. Might be a powerful message in a song or in a sermon. Maybe it's in an unexpected conversation, having a casual conversation. You know, if a lot of people, their version of listening in a conversation is waiting for their turn to talk. I'm guilty of it as well. But when you're in those conversations, and especially when one turns from casual to one of a deeper reach, I think it's especially important to listen intentionally. And especially when those conversations go that way, I try to get in a quick prayer while somebody's talking and say, Lord, don't let me say the wrong thing. Whatever the best next thing to say, I try to listen for some instructions to do it. So those conversations can be important. Again, listen closely in good spirit-led sermons. I'll give you an example. Once when a preacher was giving a sermon on the Beatitudes, blessed are the peacemakers. We go, hey, we all got that. But then he threw in a statement. He said, I did not say blessed are the appeasers. And I said, whoop, there's Hugh's message. And the reason is, a few years back, I realized that some of the shortcomings in my life where they really count was because I had been an appeaser to too much of the world. You know, in my business, politics, you know, it's all about appeasement. But because of appeasing to too many things, those shortcomings really hit home, and I realized that message was for me. It was sort of buried in that sermon, and it's made a difference to me. So because of that, realizing I had not been blessed at all by years of appeasing, I have gotten out of the appeasing business. Now I just facilitate. They're similar, but it come out better. You know, it's also very important to listen when God is talking to us in Scripture. But I think Christ says at least 6 times in the gospel, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, what's he saying and what's he saying to me? What's the background of that particular scripture? And how does it apply to us in 2024? Just last week, the Friday morning group, we were in Psalms. We did Psalm 90. And we read it a second time when Ben, that other good Baptist around the table, told us that Moses had written this at the end of his life. Of his long life, he writes a psalm that's somewhat lamenting, I guess. So as we read it the second time, we had a different perspective and we heard better what Scripture was saying to us. What we feel and what we think begin to gel and influence our actions. Again, with a golf swing, anybody will tell you it's not good to get too many thoughts in your mind when it's time to hit a ball. That's for the practice team. And it reminds me of a verse that's one of my, probably one of your life verses, and that's Proverbs 4:23. Above all else, guard your heart. Be careful what gets in your heart. What comes in your head, you should protect so it doesn't get into your heart. Your heart, my heart, should be a filter between what I hear and what I think and what I say. Now, I will give you one take home. You can write down the analogy, pout, P-O-U-T. That is the power of unspoken thought. Just because I say it, don't mean I got to say it. Probably learned that with my in-laws as much as anyone, but that's a whole nother story. You know, to think differently, you got to focus on what you think about and how you think about it. You know, Paul also told us in Philippians, let's think on what's noble, what's right, what's lovely. But, I mean, it doesn't take anything to look at the influences on our lives, the things that come into our lives through whatever medium. We think and concentrate on just the opposite. You know, just in my Tuesday morning Bible study in Columbia, I said, do we mourn for this world, or, pardon my language, complain about this world, or do we mourn for it? Depends on your perspective. Earthly, we complain about it. From a biblical perspective, we mourn for it. But we're told to think differently and think on things that are lovely. You know, we're told in Matthew, so as we think about these things and the people that cause us all these undesirable thoughts, what do we think about them? Well, the answer obviously came to us in Matthew 22 when they asked Christ what's the greatest commandments. And we know he said the first is to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. We got that one. Then he added in, love your neighbors yourself. And he said, oh, man, who's your neighbor? Surely it's just everybody who thinks just like we do. No, it's not. You know, the challenge is to see as many of the 7 billion people that share this planet with us the way God sees them, not the way Hugh sees them or Brian sees them. We have to have the Holy Spirit power to see the unlovable in a lovable way. You know, to focus my reaction to the world, that's the great thing of Scripture. You get go-to verses. I've got a couple of them. One of them is Romans 12:2. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by renewing your mind to prove what is the will of God in your life. And I think you renew your mind by listening to the messages wherever they come to you, whether it's in Scripture, sermon, conversations, however they arrive. But this, and then the other verse is Micah 6:8. Now, we all know Micah gets his shout out being birthplace of Christ. But Micah 6:8, y'all Friday morning crowds heard me call it the Al Phillips verse, because Al do love to walk. And Micah 6:8 says, what does God require of you, old man, but to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly before your God? I don't think you can follow that verse and see people the same way. So by listening, feeling, thinking differently, maybe we can begin to act differently, a little more Christ-like. Where's all this sum up, all these thoughts? Here's something I really like to focus on. It's just a little phrase, and it calls live at the speed of life. What is life? Life is the people we encounter. It's the places we get to go. It's the experiences we have. And if we live too fast, we think about the next mile marker we're going to pass, get to that next one and go to the next one. You know, you're going to miss out on living in the moment. And there's so much strength in living in the moment. It's just uplifting. You miss out on the people that make this world interesting. You know, next week I'll be in Kenya, Africa. I'm sure there'll be interesting people there. But I just ran into interesting people in Monk's Corner on a small farm. So I get daily experiences with interesting people. They're not all mountaintop experiences. There are plenty of people in the valleys of everyday life that will make your life interesting, and you in turn can make theirs. Being here today, I don't know that it's on the top of the mountain, but it's more near the top of the mountain than it is in the valley, because I look forward to being with you. So in regards to the experiences of life, we talked about people. I think the experiences of life are like any of you furniture refinishers. It's like putting coats of varnish or finish on a piece of furniture. You know, you put one coat after the next, and you never know how many coats you put on, really, until it's a finished product. So our life experiences are like that, adding each layer. And I think we all know that our finished product of our lives will not be reached in this world. We all get frustrated, but we're not a finished product. So it will happen later. And one thing about our life's experiences, we should have confidence in knowing that they've been foreordained by God's sovereignty. Also in Acts, God says, I've mapped out your time to live and the boundaries of where you'll live. So, you know, you can have confidence in that is already put in place. My life experiences include 20 years or more of chasing dairy cows on a dairy farm in Orangeburg County. That experience probably prepared me for anything that came next, including politics. One thing with dairy cows, what you want to make sure you step around, in politics you're likely to step in. So, kind of on that note, let me just thank you again for letting me be here with you. And I hope it's been a good experience for you, because it has been for me. But as we wrap up, I'm going to remind you of some of the things I've said, and that is we get to do so much in this world because of what Christ did for us. He did what he had a got to, so that we get to. We need to look for the best things in life that we'll never see, but we need to look for the results of them in our own lives when we can. We need to know that by following Jesus as our Lord, we can ask for the power of the Holy Spirit to help us feel, listen, think, and act differently. And perhaps if we get all these things perfected, that's almost a joke, the more we can focus on these, the more comfortable we'll feel living at the speed of life. So again, thank you for letting me join you today. And Brian, did we make it? Oh, look at that, 4:01. He said, make sure you don't go past one. So we didn't do it. But thank you all for letting me be with you.